So I don't have any visual aids today, so forgive me on that one. We are instead just going to go straight back into scripture. 2 weeks ago, we spent a lot of time going through and comparing and contrasting the Genesis account of Eve being tempted by the serpent and Jesus being tempted by Satan. And we took a lot of time to really look at each event. And the real focus of what we were talking about back then a couple weeks ago was how Satan attacks us regardless of our circumstances. We had this picture here of Eve being in paradise, and we have this picture of Christ being in the wilderness where things are, you know, he's hungry, he's really going through a terrible time. And you got to imagine that Eve is literally sitting in the what we might consider the lap of luxury for the time. And yet Satan is still coming after them, because it's not our status that dictates how Satan tries to come at us. It is our obedience to God that lures Satan after us. And so when we have this picture of someone who has a direct commandment from God that says, you may eat of any tree that is in the forest with the exception of this one, lest you may die. And then Satan comes along and says, you know, is this really what God said? And so you start to question and you start to doubt. And so he twists God's word around, even if you're endeavoring to follow God's word. See the same thing happen with Jesus. Jesus he's baptized, he's led straight into the wilderness to be tempted. And then you see Satan appear and start twisting God's word around and throwing it at him to try to get him to sin. And so Jesus is able to turn that back around and give the scripture back to Satan and properly use it in order to fend him off. And so we discussed a little bit this difference between what happened in the garden and what happened in the wilderness, how really and truly everything was at stake. Jesus had to remain sinless, but Adam was not able to do so. And the next thing that I wanted to discuss a couple weeks ago and wasn't able to get to is in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, Paul, beginning at verse 12, running through verse 21, Paul takes the time to do this comparison between the death and how we have been condemned to death in Adam, but we receive life in Christ. And so it's a kind of natural extension of our discussion a couple of weeks ago.
Romans 5,
verse 12 through 21. And through this process, we're gonna see this picture that hopefully, as we discuss it here, will kind of unfold for us. And so no more do I want us to talk about Eve, because two weeks ago I made the comment that, yeah, it was Eve that was tempted by the serpent. It was Eve who initially said, yeah, okay, I'll take a bite. But the weight of this is laid upon Adam. It is Adam's sin. It is Adam's lack of ability to follow God that has led us into where we are today with our sinful nature that we have inherited from him. And you know, countless songs and accounts will say, oh, if Eve had just not, well, if Adam had just not. Because when Eve went over and said, hey, here you go, he had said no, it would have been a different story. Because the commandment was given directly to him. And unfortunately, he was like, all right, well, you didn't die, I'll take a bite too.
Well, in his blame game he played later.
Oh, the blame game was wonderful, wasn't it?
Eve blamed the serpent, and you can kind of justify that. The serpent did play on her, but then he blamed Eve, but also God. In the same breath, because he said, you gave her to me, so...
I know. Yeah, well, the woman whom you gave to me, yes. Yeah, how is this my fault, God? If you hadn't given me this woman, this never would have happened. I wonder how many men have said that to this day. I'm not saying they're right. I'm just asking the question. I got to be careful. I don't want to get in trouble. My wife is sitting right here within reach.
So Bobby's not here.
I'm closer.
That's true. You are. Yeah. And I have a feeling you'd take up for it. So. All right. So that's our introduction this morning. Let's start reading through these verses and see if we can have a little discussion here. So again, Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. Paul has just finished talking about reconciliation through Christ and giving a kind of an introduction into this discussion about the differences between death and Adam and life in Christ. And so he begins with therefore, as a continuation of what he's been talking about. He says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man. So let's pay attention to that, because he is saying it was one man that brought sin into this world. That man is Adam. He says, and death through sin. So Adam was in a sense representing all of those who would come after him. He was representing all of mankind and all of us who would come following him. And so it was his actions that brought sin into this world. And we know that the wages of sin are death. So therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Can we break that open just a minute? We know that it was the original sin that led to death. But the Ten Commandments did not come until much later. We don't exactly know how much later. But Paul is saying people still died before the Ten Commandments came. So if we are saying that we pick up Ten Commandments and say, if you break these, you are sinful. And if you break these, then you will die. Then this is what sin is. Paul is saying you can't do that. Because if the wages of sin is death and people died before the Ten Commandments or the law was given, then how do you account for that?
Was the law also, the first law was don't eat?
The first law was don't eat, right?
Don't eat that.
Yeah, so that law was broken. But the whole point of what Paul is trying to share here is that it was because Adam broke that law that he represented all of mankind. And so, unfortunately, every man after that is doomed to death. Period. Talking about earthly death, right? Every man is doomed to death. We will now be born with a sinful nature. The biblical implication here is that it is impossible for us to not be sinners. When the Bible says all has sinned. And now we're going to get really, really messed up here because we're going to say we are born with that sin. We have that inherited sinful nature and we are born to die. And you can't say that it is the sin which you commit on this earth that causes you to die, because if you said that, why do babies die? Which opens up another discussion, right? But we are born with a sinful nature. We are born to die. Why do miscarriages happen? Right? To me, that tells us that life begins at conception and that unfortunately, because of the sinful nature, things do not go well. And sometimes you don't make it out of the womb. Sometimes you do. You have a long life. And sometimes you do and you don't have a long life. But we are born to die because of Adam's sin. You follow that? Questions, comments, criticisms, discussions.
Even back in those days, it was 700, 800 years.
Yeah, you still.
Yeah. That's right. You start wondering, you know.
Yeah, is it ever going to happen? Yeah, that's true. I didn't think about that. But yeah, you think you live so long, you go, oh, maybe it's not going to. Yeah, I hadn't thought of that. But yeah, it is that Paul is establishing here that sin occurred with Adam, and it is inherited. And so we are all doomed to an earthly death because of what occurred.
John, it reminds me of the Cain and Abel story a little bit. Because when Cain kills Abel, God, it seems that God and Abel both knew that this was, there was some kind of law here, right? That you don't kill other people.
Exactly.
And Cain also mentions, well, other people are going to kill me because of this. Right, so that seems to mean that even going back to like the first family, there was this expectation of this is right, this is wrong. Mm-hmm. And even though they weren't, the Ten Commandments weren't spelled out, clearly murder was taken very seriously. He knew better not to do it. God was going to make him accountable for that. And he seems to be afraid of the consequence of that.
Of an unwritten law.
Of an unwritten law, and also of people, which I don't even know where these people that he's afraid of.
Yeah, right.
But that there was going to be some kind of...
a retribution.
Yes. And it's interesting to me. Because where did this law come from? I mean, I guess it came from God. Where did these other people come from that he's afraid of? And then, you know, the... consequence of wandering through this world with no home and constantly being afraid of other people. It's just a very interesting
There's a reference in I forget, I read some commentaries back and forth. It was either Wiersbe or ESV Study Notes or one of them, but there's a reference about that where they say here that Paul may be referring to people breaking the moral law which is written upon our hearts. And so we can ask, there comes a point when we ask moral questions to people where you can get 20 different answers in a room of 20 people. But there also comes a point as you kind of ramp up in those questions and start asking about morals that eventually everyone in the room starts to agree that, well, that's terrible. Of course that should never happen. Where does that come from? Where do we reach that point as individuals where we have this inherent ability to look at something that is so terrible and recognize that it's just wrong? And that doesn't come from our upbringing. It doesn't necessarily come from anything on this earth, but a moral law that is written upon our hearts. I mean, it's the same. I think it's written along with the same desire for us to seek God. Jamie?
Two things. So I think the first point to answer that is what Jesus then spelled out, the second commandment, his second. You know, he says the first one, which is already written, mm-hmm. and he says, love thy neighbor as thyself. And I think that's, if I'm in a room with you and I know, hey, if I smash my hand with a hammer, it's going to hurt, so I better not go smash John's hand. You know, it's like,
mm-hmm. yeah. So I've seen you mad enough to do it. No, just kidding.
The second thing is to Mary's question, which I don't want to train around, so maybe it's a good another Sunday discussion. But in Genesis, it's weird. When I've read through it, it says like God creates man before it talks about him making Adam. Which I always thought was weird, so I thought that would be an interesting discussion. He actually says, like, he created the sea, he created the creatures, he created man, and then it talks about him making Adam.
Yeah, I'm not going to let you derail this morning.
Yeah. No, put that in a pin. It'd be an interesting
discussion. You mean put a pin in it?
Put it.
Because if I put that in a pin, I'll be here all day.
Yeah. Put a pin in it.
Okay. Okay, I would.
But because that could be one of the things of who's he afraid of or whatever like that. I don't know. No.
But it's interesting that they're abiding by some kind of code of law and order within the first family.
Yeah.
You know, from the beginning of time.
Yeah, exactly. There is something there. Paul continues on to say that yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. So let's flush that out for a second. The Bible is telling us that, and the word type is not used in all the different translations, I realize, but let's say figure or something similar to that. But again, Paul is saying here that, that Adam was this imperfect picture or this type, a pattern, if you will, of Christ that was to come later that would be perfect. And so we have a foundation here where Scripture is telling us about Scripture. Paul is writing about what has taken place and validating things that we've studied in the Old Testament. And he goes on to say that the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, so again, we're talking about Adam, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. So while as terrible as the first sin was, and as horrible as it was for us to have a sinful nature, the gift that we get from Christ is abundantly better than that. It's huge. You cannot imagine how wonderful and how great what it is that we get from what Jesus did for us when you compare it to what Adam did. Let's not focus on the negative. Let's not focus on the horrible thing that has brought death to all the living. But instead, let's realize the wonderful free gift that we have through Christ.
That's interesting because you can find yourself in the moral dilemma of saying, why should I pay for Adam's sin? Okay.
Oh, we could have a whole class on the fairness.
And then you say, well, okay, then you don't get the saving grace of one man's sacrifice. So
yeah,
it's like a, oh, well, okay, well,
I'll take that back. Makes it clear that this was God's plan all along, right? It makes it very clear that through one man, death is going to come, and through another man, grace will come, mercy will come, the free gift of eternal life will come, and it's necessary to experience one in order to experience the other. You know, people talk about death all the time, and you come to the realization that we'll never get to experience all that God has given, has in store for us as believers if we don't experience death. And so these things have to occur the way that they have been set up. Grace, let's go to verse 16 here. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. So his one sin condemned us all. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Again, let's put these two things on a scale. And Paul is saying, you have no idea what we're talking about here, how great this free gift is. And he keeps emphasizing several things. One, it is a free gift. You don't earn it. You can't earn it. It is given to you solely by receiving it. But make no mistake about it, you have to receive it. Because there are some people who read these passages and they try to put a stamp of universalism on it. And they try to say, well, look, Adam created it. Adam sinned and it wiped us all out, essentially. We're all doomed to death. Well, when Christ died on the cross, that must have fixed it all. So we're all going to be saved. Paul nowhere says that. And this is, again, where we must take Scripture in light of Scripture. It's very clear we have to receive the free gift. We have to accept and believe in this gift. This gift is available for all, but not all will receive it.
He says free gift like four times.
Yeah.
Just in that short.
It does. I mean, so it's an emphasis, right? So anybody who talks about needing to earn your way to heaven or needing to earn what Christ has in store for us, you can't. How could you ever do enough? How could you ever get to a point where you go, well, I helped 14 widows and three old men across the street. I did it. I'm there. I checked all my boxes.
And for that time, it was the legalistic culture. You have to follow all these rules in the Jewish culture. So for them, a gift is a big deal because then they don't have to do all this legalistic stuff.
It turns everything upside down, doesn't it? And it's just, it's not, it's like, really? You mean I get this and all I have to do is believe? Yeah, you do. You do. I do get a little, this is a little bit, I'm going to sidetrack myself a little bit. I see these commercials where Franklin Graham comes on TV and he says, now just pray this prayer with me. And he says, now if you've prayed that prayer, then, you know, essentially, without saying these words, it gives the impression of now you are saved. And I just wish that there were a couple more words said that, you know, if you prayed this prayer and you meant it in your heart or you meant it, you know, something that says there is sincerity involved. Because there are countless people, I believe, who are praying these days, and forgive me, but their prayers are bouncing off the ceiling because they know not Christ. And I know God can hear anybody, but it is the prayer of a righteous man that availeth much. So if you want your prayers to be heard and to be truly taken in by God and increase your relationship with Him, there has to be some sincerity behind it. Now, again, don't hear me wrong here. I think if someone is genuinely seeking God and looking for answers and they are praying about that, saved or not, God's involved in that, okay? Don't hear me wrong. But I think sometimes you get people who have no interest in salvation, who have no interest in knowing Christ, and yet things just get so bad in their life that at that moment they just, I'll throw up a prayer. Let's see what happens. And I don't think there's a lot to be gained from that. You can argue that, I know. But I think the Bible is very clear that our position of our heart and our desire to truly know Him, understand Him, grow in our relationship with Him, and most importantly, obey Him, it puts us in that position for our prayers to be the most effective. I mean, do you think I'm off base on that? Okay, you can throw something at me if you want, and I'll be happy to sit here and take it because I get it once in a while. However, let's get back on track here. Where did I leave off? Told you I was going to be around myself.
18.
Okay, thank you. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. There it is again, right? This one man, Adam, compared to this one man, Jesus. And the differences between how Adam failed, Jesus did not, and what it leads to. It says, for as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. Think about that for a second. Before the law was given, we were not aware of how sinful we are. I go along with what Mary said. There's a knowing, there's an understanding that we've done something wrong. There's a moral law on our hearts. But Paul tells us that the law was not given so that we would have a list of things to obey that we may be righteous. The law was given so that we may have a list of things to look at and go, oh my, look how messed up we are. So that we could come to a realization that we really need a Savior. The point of the law was not to say, check all these boxes and you go to heaven. The point of the law was to say, you can't check these boxes and you need a Savior to go to heaven. So it opens us up for it's like James says, that the word is a mirror, that when we see that ourselves in the word, it's our push to do something about it. Not to look in the mirror and go, wow, look, my hair's all messed up and my shirt's all wrinkly, and I'm actually describing myself this morning. But he says that's not what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to look in the mirror and go, I'm messed up, and walk away. We're supposed to look in the mirror and say, I'm messed up. I gotta do something about this. And there's only one thing I can do, because I can't fix myself. And so the law gives us that mirror to look into. And so I love the way Paul puts this. He says, now the law came to increase the trespass. So in other words, our sin was increased. Not that at that moment our sin became bigger, we just became more aware of it. It was still sin any way you look at it. So it says, now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Think about that. The point of the law is for us to realize how sinful we are and for us to realize how messed up we are. But what that does is it magnifies Jesus' grace. It magnifies the gift that we are given. Because we look at it and go, oh, well, you know, I did this wrong, I did that wrong, and I'm not all that bad. He doesn't have a whole lot to forgive. Then the law comes in and you go, oh my, he has a lot to forgive. And every morning when I get up and open my eyes, he has even more to forgive and more to forgive. And so what Jesus has been able to do with his one act of obedience and taking our sin upon his shoulders upon the cross becomes a bigger and bigger and bigger act of forgiveness, because there's so much more to forgive. We are so messed up. And there are many people who will walk around and say, I'm just fine. I'm a good person. The Bible says there is none that are good but God. So I love to do these types of studies, because there are times when I think that I say this thousands of times, but we get so caught up in the world. We get so caught up in the I can go down my own list, right? I need to do this for the client. I need to get the yard mowed. And, oh, I got the office out in Burlington. If I don't get the yard mowed there, I'm going to get a letter from the town. If I don't, you know, and you start, all these things start hitting you in the face. And when that happens, it's time to take a breath and it's time to go, this is all going to fade away. None of this is permanent. Yes, I have to do what I have to do. I've got to make a living. It's there. But this will all fade away. What is so important is what Jesus did for us on that cross. And think about the greatness of the grace and the greatness of the forgiveness that he is providing for us and has provided for us as believers. And the flip side of that is we should truly, truly have a heart that is breaking for those who do not have that gift. For those who have not received that gift, for family members, for friends, we need to be attentive, as Joy shared with us this morning. We need to be attentive to those around us who are hurting, because we can allow these worldly things that we are concerned about to blind us to the needs of the people around us. And God has never meant for that to be the case. We are meant to go out into the world and make disciples. We are meant to share God's word with other people. We are meant to have a ministry of our own, each and every one of us, no matter what we do, no matter what our profession. Sometimes it is simply by the way we live our lives so that people feel comfortable talking to us. Sometimes it is, we need to open up our mouths and speak. And I firmly believe that open up our mouths and speak is something we're supposed to do a whole lot more than what we do.
I just think that it's him showing empathy towards us. It's pointing that out with Adam, pointing out what happened with Adam. God showing his empathy through Christ. And that's how we show empathy with everybody.
Absolutely.
That's how you said, mentioned something about everybody would feel the same. Now that's horrible, whatever. It's because of the empathy that we would have for others and that, and how we would feel. I think God's showing us empathy.
He is.
In that way through.
He is. And you know what? He even showed it to Adam and Eve when they sinned. Because what every sin requires a sacrifice. What was the first sacrifice? God killed an animal and gave them skins to cover themselves. So technically, essentially, the first sacrifice occurred when God killed the animal and gave them what they needed to cover their sins. And we see a picture there of what Christ did on the cross and how his blood covers our sins. So this compassion and this grace that God shows us through Christ, he's had it since day one. God never changes, right? We see all these things through the Old Testament, and we look at these terrible things that occurred, and we say, oh, well, the God of the Old Testament is... No. No, God. There is no God of the Old Testament, God of the New Testament. It is God. He never changes. I've been on a bit of a soapbox this morning. I'll probably need to sit down for a second. Any other comments or questions? Or
talk about things that never change. You know, when Cain killed Abel, and God told him what his punishment was going to be, he said, well, it's too hard for me. All I did is kill somebody.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, you know, sometimes we don't realize how bad our sin is, do we? Yeah. Yep. We need a little bit of education. Sure, do anything else this morning? Well, I appreciate the discussion this morning. I'm not going to keep you over today, although we just about get out on time. But I wanted to, I saw 2 weeks ago that there was no way we were going to get into this. This was going to take a whole class to discuss, and because I had intended us to kind of move through that first discussion into this discussion. And that's okay. I'm glad we were able to do it this way. I'm very glad. Thanks again for you all being here. And we'll close with a word of prayer and head on out. Heavenly Father, Lord, once again, we thank you for your word this morning. Father, we're so grateful for the ability that we can sit here and read it, that we can discuss it. Lord, just help us to hide your word in our heart as we are asked to do. Father, we need to allow it to be that light unto our path. And Lord, just let us take it from this room and share it to others. Let us look for those opportunities where we can stand up for you and increase your kingdom and save a life. Lord, just thank you again so much for all that you've done and for allowing us to be here and giving us the freedoms that we have. Lord, we ask that you be with the service coming up and those who are leading it and those who are going to be performing music. And just ask that you bless them, Lord, and that their message will be something that brings on not just the ears, but the hearts and the minds of those who hear it. Lord, again, we thank you for all you've done. We look forward to what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen.